Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, chapter 15, King Prithu's appearance and coronation, text number 4. Ayam tu pratamo rajyam
puman
pratayitayasa Prithu nama maharajo Bhavishyati Prithu
Shavaha
Ayam tu pratamo ragyam Puman paratayitayasa Prithur nama maharajo Avishyate Prithush Shavaha.
Ayam
this
to
them.
Pratama
the first.
Ragyam
of kings.
Puman
the male.
Pratayita
will expand
Yasaha
reputation.
Prithu
Maharaj Prithu
Nama
by name
Maharaja
the great king
Bhavishyati
will become
Vittishava
of white renown.
Translation.
Of the two, the male will be able to expand his reputation throughout the world. His name will be Prithu. Indeed, he will be the first among kings. Purport. There are different types of incarnations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the Shastra, it is said that Garuda, the carrier of Lord Vishnu and Lord Shiva and Ananta are all very powerful incarnations of the Brahman feature of the Lord. Similarly, Satyapati or Indra, the king of heaven, is an incarnation of the lusty feature of the Lord. Aniruddha is an incarnation of the Lord's mind. Similarly, King Prithu is an incarnation of the ruling force of the Lord. Thus, the saintly person and great sages predicted the future activities of King Prithu, who was already explained as a partial incarnation of a plenary expansion of the Lord. Om Agyan Timinandasya Ganandana Salakya Shakshur Nitanya Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinoda
Hare Rama
Prithu is known as an incarnation of the Lord, and yet Maharaj Prithu is also considered to be a living entity, a jiva. So it's interesting that living entities can be considered to be incarnations of the Supreme Lord, and in this way can be simultaneously human, like any other human being, and divine at the same time. And it's kind of bewildering. We see other incarnations of the Lord who are simply just divine. Krishna is Adi Purush, the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. Then we get his various expansions. We get Balaram as the first expansion, Vaibhava Vilas expansion. That means Balaram is as good as Krishna, but in a different form and in a different mood. Then you get further expansions again, who are empowered incarnations of the Lord, but who do not have the full potency of the Lord. These empowered incarnations are also still direct expansions of the Lord. And then there are many, such as Lord Ramachandra, such as Lord Narsingha. So all these different forms are there. And then finally, we have the Shakti Adesh avatar, where a particular living being is considered an incarnation of the Lord. So at what point are we recognizing a living being as an incarnation of the Lord? It is said he has to be an instrument of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The energy of the Lord is embodying it. Shakti Avesh literally means the one who is embodying the energy or the power of the Lord. So the pure devotee, who is also a living entity, is fully dedicating his life in service to the Supreme Lord, and in that way the pure devotee becomes empowered. The Bhakti Vinod Thakur is explaining this process of empowerment and said, in the original state, the living being is in the state of Satsidanand. Then he is eternal, he is full of knowledge, and he is fully blissful. So the Bhakti Vinod Thakur says that empowerment means that a person is getting at least this Sit and Anant, this knowledge potency and this bliss potency manifesting within him, and that is the empowerment. But then we see that, so pure devotees may be empowered in this way. Then we see some living beings who are great devotees, who are at the same time very powerful agents of the mercy of the Lord, and who can do something extraordinary. Their empowerment is not just empowerment of being very deeply absorbed in their devotional service, not only in being very, very blissful, not only in being not only knowledgeable, but being a living emblem of that knowledge. The Acharya is not only knowledgeable, the Acharya is meant to live by the knowledge. The Acharya is in that way Bhagavat personified, the person Bhagavat, who is living the book. But the Shakti Avesh avatar is a specially empowered personality who can do very great things in this world. So Maharaj Prithu was such a personality, a very powerful personality who had no other interest than the interest of the Lord. So in that way, like a pure devotee, but then added on to that, great, great divine power. And this is, of course, very rare, difficult to recognize. And it is mentioned that such personalities
are mentioned in scripture, and there are many. Vyasadeva
is also counted as such an incarnation. Lord Buddha is counted as such an incarnation. Shakti Avesh Avatar. Srila Prabhupada mentioned Jesus Christ as a Shakti Avesh Avatar, and even sometimes Muhammad was referred to like that as well. So, of course, that doesn't mean that that then suddenly in our tradition we are now in complete agreement with every aspect of Islam. We are not. We have differences. That is there. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained that the religions of the Yavanas, the Abrahamic religions, as they are sometimes referred to, that the religions of the Yavanas are temporary and obscure. He says the interpretation, so it remains vague, incomplete in a sense, but they are bona fide revelations given according to a particular time, place, and circumstance to help people along on the spiritual path, but not necessarily providing the full understanding of the absolute truth. So there is a distinction in that way. The Vedic literature is also divided. A portion of the Vedic literature is known as Trigunya Visayaveda Nistrigunya Bhavarjuna. It is that a portion of the Vedic literature is also known as within the three gunas. So within the three modes of material nature, and therefore not completely transcendental. So we are particularly interested in the transcendental aspect of the Vedic knowledge. So there are many Vedic matters which are not of great importance to us, such as Vastu, the science of architecture, or Jyotishastra, astrology. All these things are simply Trigunya. They are dealing with the three modes of material nature. The transcendental scriptures, they are dealing with the destiny of the soul. In the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is, for example, mentioned about astrology. And it said astrology preoccupies itself with determining the birth chart of a particular person, the Rasi chart, right? The birth chart. But then it says, but the soul never takes birth. So in that way, the birth chart has no actual relevance to the soul. It is all relevant to the mind, relevant even to the intelligence, relevant to the senses, relevant to the material body, relevant to the conditions on earth, the conditions within the universe. All these things can be there. And so but it's not affecting our spiritual destiny. Our material destiny, maybe, but our spiritual destiny is not at all affected by astrology, basically. All right, so that is an example of Trigunya Shastra, of Vedic literature that is within the three modes of material nature. It has some use, it has some application at times, but it's not spiritual, and it cannot give any permanent, lasting benefit. It can help us to create a material platform from where we can practice spiritual life. Then we find in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita a description of how Lord Brahma was visited by Gopakumar. Gopakumar had been given a mantra by his spiritual master, and by chanting his mantra, he was getting wonderful results, because he was looking for the truth and the mantra guided him along, and on the strength of his mantra, he could travel throughout the universe. And eventually, he came slowly and slowly to higher regions in the universe, and eventually he came to Brahmaloka, which is the topmost planet in the entire universe. As Gopukumara was in Brahmaloka, Lord Brahma just mentioned to him that, oh, it is wonderful you came, because I have to attend a sacrifice which is going on somewhere in the universe, and I'm not able to therefore manage the normal affairs. Would you be able to take over my service for some time? And Gopakumar agreed. So next moment, Gopakumar was in the position of Lord Brahma. And yes, there was an assembly hall, and there even was a throne. And yes, Gopakumar was seated on the throne of Brahma. And then in that assembly hall, one day, all the Vedic literatures assembled. Oh, and each one of them was speaking loudly. But the loudest of all were the Upanishads. They were predominating the whole group. And the Upanishads came forward and they spoke very strongly. And the Upanishads tried to establish that actually the impersonal Brahman is the essence of everything, because everything rests on Brahman. At that point, some confidential scriptures, like the Gopal Tapani Upanishad, various Agamas, and some confidential Puranas, such as Bhagavatam, they felt it's getting too much. This is too much. These personalities here, they're emphasizing this Brahman to a point that it is just coming to the foreground. And like the actual deeper knowledge is not discussed here. So we will no longer be part of this discussion. So they just walked out of the assembly. So that was very dramatic, and everyone was like, oh my God, what happened? Did we offend them? And it was a whole thing. And they just walked away. So they went after them and said, please, please, don't leave. No, no, please return. Come back. And, you know, we had no intention to neglect you. No, come back. And then they brought them back and duly honored them and gave them a platform to speak. And then they established the importance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And how devotional service to him is the essence. Just as Bhagavatam, as we know, says, Vadanti tat tatudyas tattvam jnanam atvyam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavanti sabjate. It's explaining that the undivided absolute truth consists of three parts. Isn't that interesting that it's undivided and consists of three parts? You know? And it's like Brahmeti Parameti Bhagavaniti Sabjate. It is called Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. All right, so on the strength of that statement of Srimad Bhagavatam, we understand that there is not only Brahman. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is explaining that Bhagavan is known as Shaktiman, and that Brahman is known as Shakti, or that Krishna, the personality, is the source, and that the Shakti is his energy. So, therefore, Brahman is not considered to be the Supreme Lord, although Brahman is divine, because it is the divine energy of the Lord, but it is the energy of the Lord. So when Sankaracharya says, if the divine is Brahman, how can Brahman change? Because divinity can never change. That's his argument. Therefore, when it looks like it has changed, it's false. Therefore, There's the rope and the snake. We think we see a snake, but it's a rope. In the dark, the rope looks like snake. Because it has to be a snake. Because there's only Brahman. There is Brahman. And when we don't see Brahman, it means we're seeing illusion. Because how can Brahman ever change? It's a Sankaracharya. Because Brahman is absolute, is the Lord. How can the absolute change? But the Vaishnavas say, no, Brahman is the energy of the Lord, and the energy can change. In this way, the energy of Brahman is changing in so many ways. But underneath of it is always Brahman. Every Brahmana Pratistham, everything rests on Brahman. Sarva Kalividam Brahma. The stone in this room is resting on the spiritual energy. It's not material. Matter doesn't exist. Where is the question of matter? All matter is also spiritual in its origin. It's Krishna's energy, nowhere else. But now we make a distinction and call it matter, because in this manifestation, the energy of the Lord is temporary and always changing. And if nothing is permanent, today this building is here. When you're in Australia, then you walk around and you come to the St. Kilda Pier and you see a sign where it says, this is 100 years old. 100 years, right? And they go, wow, historic in Australia. 100 years. Oh, that's really historic, right? When we go to like India or Europe, you know, 100 years, you know, it's yesterday. You know, it's like, what do you mean, 100 years? You know, your grandfather was still alive 100 years ago, you know? I mean, what's that, you know? He used to tell me stories about it. 100 years, what's that? And we go, 1,000 years, you know? Yeah, 1,000 years old, now it's getting old. Right? It's like, you know, it's like I used to live in a house which was 450 years old, right? In Europe, you know, it's like 100 years old. I mean, my normal house wasn't nothing antique. There was no sign on the door. I just lived there, 450 years old, you know. No one ever thought that was anything extraordinary. The newspaper didn't come to make an interview. How is it to live in a historical house? You know, just 450 years old. So, yes, the Vedic culture is taking us back so many years, that may be. But even if something can stand 1,000 years, then finished, you know. Sooner or later it will be ruins. So whatever in the material world exists, no matter if it exists for a long time, in the end, it will all cease to exist. The whole universe will end at one point and will not exist. Day of Brahma, night of Brahma, which means there is a period that the universe exists and there's a period it doesn't exist. So, but it's all spiritual. The sun is part of the universe, so one day the sun will not exist. But the sun is amazing. The power of the sun, the energy, is just inconceivable. At such a distance, we can feel the heat of the sun. How hot must it be on the sun planet itself, if you think about it? Yes, but one day it will all not exist. And then it will exist again. Yes, so anything. But that energy, meanwhile, is still the spiritual energy. The energy of the sun, that incredible power of the sun, is coming from the Supreme Lord. So in this way, we can see the material energy as spiritual and yet temporary in its manifestation, but all resting on the eternal spiritual energy of the Lord. But we see also behind that, behind all the energy of the Lord, we see the Lord Himself. And that is the essence. Our first interest is in the Lord. Hayagriva who was one of Srila Prabhupada's early disciples, describes how there was an excursion in the early days from Matchless Gifts. So New York is a little bit claustrophobic in the sense that there are all these high buildings and one is blocked on all sides. There's no long distance vision. It's just like always a wall in every direction. So it's a little claustrophobic. So one day they all went out on an excursion to Dr. Mishra's ashram, which was outside of the city. And Hayagriva, it was summer, Hayagriva slept outside, under the sky. Which was, of course, very, very nice. And then he woke up in the morning, and Hayagriva was a professor in English literature. So he started in the morning when he saw the sunrise, he became poetic about it and says, as a painter from his palette has made red streaks in the sky, in the blue sky. See the image of the artist painting the sky. And in this way, Hayagriva was glorifying the beauty of the creation. And then Prabhupada said, we are not so much interested in the painting, we are more interested in the painter. We are more interested in Krishna, because ultimately the beauty of the creation is reflecting the beauty of the painter, of the personality behind. So in this, we just don't look at the object only. What an amazing painter, and never look at the, what an amazing painting, and never look at the painter again. No. So, who is this painter that he can make such paintings? Who is this personality? Who's behind this artwork? When you think a little deeper, you go that way. So in this way, I said, and yes, it is Krishna who is really interesting. He is the object. He is really the object of our fulfillment. The external energy of the Lord looks extremely beautiful at times, and sometimes also ugly. And sometimes it smells very sweet, and other times it's unsmellable. Sometimes there are these smells, we know about them. And in Australia they're careful about that. In India they don't care so much. They just let it smell naturally. And sometimes, hava bahut kharab hai. It is very bad. But anyway, here they also pump all kinds of gas into the air. And so, yeah, good smell, bad smell. That is the material world of what to do. So why get so elated when there's something beautiful in the material world, when we know that beauty doesn't last? Beauty doesn't last. I mean, if you marry the most beautiful girl in the world, just wait a while. Time will take it away. Such a handsome man. Yeah, he used to be. When he was younger, he was good looking. You know, now in his old age, well, you know, nice, but, you know, not that good anymore. And so anything is like that. When it's new, it's really great. When it's after a little while, what we care. So why give someone's importance to these material things? But we do. And this is the difficulty. Because we have given importance to so many material things, therefore we cannot give importance to Krishna. There's just no room left in our consciousness. Our consciousness is invested in so many things that there's no room for Krishna consciousness. And therefore we say, I have no time. I have no time, because it basically means I'm so preoccupied with so many things in my mind that have no time. That's what it means. And I've taken all these things so serious. So many things I've taken so serious. All these material things, the good and the bad and the ugly, as is the name of the movie. But all these things I've taken so serious, and because of that, I can't take Krishna serious. And I'm struggling, I'm trying so much. I'm really trying to be Krishna conscious, but I can't. I'm trying to chant, can't, Prabhupada says, Prabhupada's favorite cartoon. But what is this? Why can't? Can't because so many things on the mind, because all these things we've made them so important.
So important. It's very important. Very important. Many things. Very, very important.
But only Krishna is very important. Nothing else. And the more we make that a reality, the more we become empowered. The more we become empowered with happiness, the more we become empowered with knowledge, and the more the material energy cannot affect us. But when we make everything so important, then the material energy can affect us deeply. So yeah, we can think about these points and see how much we are afflicted by the illusory energy. That we also take so many things of this material world as so important. And therefore, we cannot really get absorbed. Therefore, our Krishna consciousness remains superficial. Therefore, yes, I know that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God. Yes. I appreciate that. And it's very, very good. And I know that chanting is really the most important. And I really know that the Bhagavatam, I should read Bhagavatam. But I'm not reading. Why not? Oh, I have no time. But, you know, why? Because I have so many things, so many responsibilities. But why do we have so many responsibilities? Because we wanted them. Sometimes someone comes and says, I have no time. I said, well, what did you do that you have no time? You got yourself totally entangled in so many things. You wanted to be married. You signed. It was your choice. You tied the knot, you did it, you didn't run away, you did it. You voluntarily did that. You wanted children, now you have 7 children, now you have no time left, right? All day long. There's always one crying, or they're fighting, or they're hungry, they're this, that, so many things, you know. They make bills. My God, where are you going to get all that money? It's expensive, you know, but it costs you a fortune. And why? I really feel strong about this. I feel that, you know, I love her. Okay, that's good for you. But because of that, you also have to pay the price now. That she is important, the most important person in the world. All right, so that puts Krishna in the second place. And if Krishna is in the first place and she's in the second place, they don't like that. ladies don't like to be number two. They want to be number one. So, of course, when they're very advanced in Krishna consciousness, then they're happily number two. But still, it's not so romantic when you say, darling, you are the most important person in the world after Krishna. It doesn't quite cut it, right, in romance if you do that. Ah, gosh, what to do? So let us simply say, Krishna is the most important. And that is what this movement is. If you boil down what we're doing in this temple, actually, the truth of the matter is, we're honestly saying, Krishna is important, and everything else is secondary. That's it. That sums up, really, what we're talking about. That's what all these Bhagavatam classes are about. You know, you hear this explanation, that explanation, sometimes really complicated. Today we're going to give a special seminar on the structure of the universe. And is the moon closer? Is the sun further away? And how all these things are happening? And what about the ring around Saturn? And what does it mean? And how should we see that? And what about modern science and all these things? And let's analyze this carefully now. Look at the parallels and the contradictions between the Vedic universe and the modern universe, as scientists perceive it. Right, and all that, and what you learn in school, and what you read in the Bhagavatam, and the differences between the two. Oh my God, what to do now? Learning things in school and learning things here, and they're different. How are you going to deal with this? Oh, dimaktuk chakro ho jayega. So many complications, yes, that will all happen, and now what to do? Forget it all. It's all good, but the essence is really Krishna. Kichi kivalaya bhaktya vasudev prayana. To be absorbed in Krishna. The more we are absorbed in Krishna, then everything will come on its own. All the other things will fall into place. But who has that faith? Can you really do it that way? But I'm not sure. And in anxiety, how am I going to pay the rent? And they said, Krishna, help. Right? Don't worry, the more we go for Krishna, the more these things will happen. Remember the story of the hunter, Magrari, and how this hunter was half killing animals, and that it was terrible, that Narada somehow or other noticed that this is going on. Who is so cruel that Narada then preached to the hunter, that Narada convinced the hunter, and that finally the hunter said, okay, I understand now that half killing is not good. Although I learned it from my father, now I realize I shouldn't do this. And I never thought about it that I'm getting reactions for this. Okay, I'm ready to stop. But how can I? Because this is my livelihood. It's my profession. It's all I know. How will I live? How will I live? Narada said, no. No. If you really want to be free from all these sinful reactions, you'll have to cut the string of your bow. Cut the string of my bow? The string of my bow? It's something like, if you really, really, want to be Krishna conscious, you have to throw away your phone. Throw away my phone. And then all you can do is cry, I really wanted to be a devotee. I really wanted to, but it was impossible, they asked me to throw away my phone. What can you expect, then couldn't do it. They asked me to cut the string of my bow. Cut the string of your bow. No, that's not reasonable. That's not possible. No, Magrari, you're right. When you said that you couldn't surrender to Narada, no, that was very reasonable. It was an unreasonable request. Say, cut your bow. Because otherwise, how would you take care of your livelihood? But Magrari did it. And he said, how will I survive? Narada said, don't worry, I will arrange. I will arrange to take away his anxiety. And then Magrari changed his life, became a devotee, made a little cottage, lived there with his wife, and all the people saw, wow, this hunter has become a devotee, and they all came, and they started to bring him things, look after. And this is how it is. If everyone would just take to the renounced order, imagine. What if all the men would take sannyas? What if all the ladies put on white saris, yes, and go to Vrindavan and just chant Hare Krishna? What would happen? I said, people would give the sannyasis donations, and the ladies also, they would get nicely taken care of. Don't have to cook every day, no house to clean, Not all these crying children, you know, keep the babies distracted, you know, somehow or other, right? Give them the keys to the car, you know, okay, can play with that for a while. If nothing works, you give them the phone, that keeps them sweet for a little while. Okay, put on a cartoon, okay, so many things. Imagine for a moment something drastic. We would all renounce. That would be great. I'm saying it all would go on. No one would starve. And everyone would chant Hare Krishna. Lots of. Maybe we would be happier. Maybe we would be happier than we are now. Maybe. Anyway, it was just a crazy idea. We're not going to do that. I know that. We're just going to carry on as we've always been carrying on and say, well, interesting idea the Swami came up with this morning. Listen to this one, you know. But that's about it. Life goes on, you know. And the kids have to go to school, and then others have to go to work, you know. Lots of stuff to do. Right. Okay. But within all that, then we do it that way. That is fine. Then we do it the way where we live in the world, where we deal with the things of the world, and where we know that they are secondary, but still we have to preoccupy ourselves with all these secondary things. And then we have to struggle to squeeze out some time and energy for Krishna. Then we do it that way. No problem. It's okay with me. As long as I don't have to do it. I'm okay. Because what can I say? The only thing that is really important is Krishna and what we invest in Krishna. And everything else is not really important. So maybe you can give some feedback, some questions or some comments or something. I'll drink a little water, give you time to think and come up with a question, because now from sleeping state the mind has to, from inactive the mind has to become active. Any questions? Mm-hmm.
Everyone being renounced.
Mm-hmm.
Is everyone
qualified to be renounced? Or is it just some, or is it a lifetime? So, how about being renounced and having qualification for being renounced? And is everyone, does it take many lifetimes to get renounced? One can look at it like that and can say, but that is because we have taken on all these all these relationships with social relationships, family relationships with possessions, relationships with the place of our birth, all these relationships that we have entered into other than the relationship with Krishna. So then we have to sort of, over time, free ourselves from these relationships and become like the tortoise. Withdraw ourselves from these relationships, pull in our legs, and only put them out for devotional service again. So that could take many lifetimes to get there. The thing is that the process of devotional service can really speed that up tremendously. So what would have taken many lifetimes, now if we engage in devotional service, Trivena Bhakti Yogena, with great force, very serious about devotional service, then one can do that very quickly, actually. And it doesn't have to take so long. Now, I'm not encouraging all of you to, all the men to take sannyas and all the ladies to put on white saris and be renounced and this and that, you know. No. It was only imagine for a moment, right? Just imagine for a few minutes. Imagine. You know, just sort of, sometimes we imagine. If I was a rich man, imagine if I was rich, you know, and you see yourself driving the car, you know, Maserati, okay, what else? If I was a rich man, we can dream for a moment. So I was saying, what? So I wasn't suggesting that everyone renounces. I was just suggesting, imagine for a moment, if I was, what would happen? That's all. No, so we can try and practice our devotional service from another platform and gradually detach ourselves from so much entanglement and cultivate our relationship with Krishna. But then it goes a bit slow. That's also to be understood. We slow ourselves down that way. It's, you know, I'm from a country where, believe it or not, people are wearing wooden shoes. Huh? The Netherlands is famous for wooden shoes. Huh? And they really have shoes of wood. We don't wear them all the time, but I used to have some and work in the garden wearing my wooden shoes. Now, wooden shoes are okay. You know, before they had gum boots, they had wooden shoes, right? And it worked. When you walk on wet grass, which they have lots of in the Netherlands, wooden shoes work fine. But if you have to dance on wooden shoes, you know, I tell you, dancing with wooden shoes, we do have a dance. There is a national dance on wooden shoes, but it's not the most elegant one, I must say. It is a bit clumsy to dance on wooden shoes. I should get Prabhav some, though. I'll think of it. I'll get you some wooden shoes. Anyway, so the point is that if we free ourselves, then actually we have some opportunity to serve Krishna and to absorb in Krishna, and that is very valuable. So yes, we may not be able to do it, but that is lamentable. Wouldn't it be nice if we could be free for Krishna, if we could be more free for Krishna? Wouldn't it be nice? And where there's a will, there's a way.
Can we eternally merge?
Can we eternally what?
Eternally relax.
Yes. Well, we can, you know, but it's not easy. It doesn't give you an easy life. You know, like Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur is the example of one who did that and who was internally not just renounced but fully absorbed in Krishna, because to be renounced is in itself not the goal of life. It is you renounce so that you're free to enter, and then you invest in the relationship with Krishna. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur did it, but he had to cut his sleep, because in the day he had to work, he had to take care of his wife, and was it how many? 13 kids? I keep on forgetting. So, 13, I think it was. Is it? You thought it was 11? I thought it was 13. Okay. So, you can Google it now, you know? Yeah. And then we'll know, you know. And as far as and then his mother, was dependent on him. Even during his studies, he was married, he had his mother who was dependent on him while he was studying. And he still had to chant Hare Krishna. You try that, you know, a dependent mother and a wife or a husband, whatever, you know, and studying at the same time and chanting Hare Krishna. Phew! I mean, yeah, so it can be done, but it's tough. Then it takes an incredible... So the more we are externally involved in many things, the more determination it takes to chant. It's like, I'm here not like pointing the finger at who is, you know, who is, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the best of all. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm saying is like, rather, I'm saying we all struggle, don't we? I mean, when we get honest, don't we admit that we struggle? I struggle. I'm a sannyasi, I struggle with all that. It's like a struggle. I'm tired, this and that, you know, busy, someone wants to call me, make an appointment, all things that interfere with chanting. Yeah? I want to chant, but it's the only time, this, that. So I struggle with the material energy. I have to catch a flight, I have to pack my bag, only 20 kilos or whatever, you know. How do I get it all in? You know, what about my winter jacket? I'm going to need it, but it doesn't fit. So many complications. All right, I carry it over my arm. I'm chanting, carrying a winter jacket over my arm, chanting, which I need, and chanting Hare Krishna, you know. Gosh, the jacket is heavier than my beat bag, you know. I'm chanting Hare Krishna, jacket, 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 Hare Krishna, jacket, jacket, jacket. It's almost distraction. How hard to think about Krishna. So I only say, less distraction makes it easy. So I'm not saying, folks, pull your socks up, you know, get it together, you know, start renouncing, what's going on? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying, hey, look at yourself, you know, including myself. Let's look at ourselves and let's see why we are struggling. Are you struggling? Yes. Why? Well, I've just sort of tipped you off, you know, maybe what the cause is. Not to be heavy. It's not like here's Kadambakanana heavy Swami gave a heavy lecture about renunciation, you know, and everything's like, pooh, you know, real sannyas lecture, like, blah, blah, blah. No. It is about life is heavy. It's heavy to be Krishna conscious in this age, in this world. You try. I find it hard work. Don't know about you. But for me, it doesn't come easy. It's not just like, you know, 16 rounds, you know, minimum. All right. You know, did you finish them already? Yeah. Yeah. Some may have already finished them, but most of us haven't, the majority. And then, how are you going to finish them? How? Somehow. Struggle, no, so the struggle. So I'm talking about the struggle and about the cause of the struggle, and then we have to go our natural path through that struggle. That's all. I'm just trying to highlight the cause of the struggle. Demystify the struggle. Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj, for the you were mentioning about Prabhupada's first time on him telling to Hayagriva that we are not interested in the painting, but in the painter. But this is the psychology these days. People are not so much concerned about the creator. Like, even they like the music, they're not necessarily worried about the musicians.
Yeah.
They probably like the art, they wouldn't worry about who created it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what would you say to that?
Yeah. You know, like in modern times, right? Like in the study of literature, it is said a book. It's not about the writer. It's about the book in itself, and therefore it doesn't matter what intentions the writer had when he wrote the book, what message he wanted to give. That doesn't matter. Rather, the book in itself is read by different people, and it has a different effect on different people. Therefore, it's whatever you take out of the book that matters. That's like a modern approach to study of literature. So yeah, but the truth of the matter is then that you come to the relative truth. And everyone has a relative experience of things. And then you are preoccupied with the temporary things. So this is exactly the consciousness of the materialist, who is more concerned with the things than the cause of the things and the purpose of the things, the deeper meaning of why these things are there. So they don't care why this world is here. It's like, look, you know, I mean, this world is here. It's a beautiful world. And look around, opportunities, and don't let them go. You know, you're young, man. Why are you punishing yourself? Don't you have beautiful hair? It's natural. It's all don't, young man, be natural. So yeah, be natural what, you know? So ultimately, we're going to face the confrontation with the materialist, you know, where we have opposing views. Now, in preaching, that will not disappear. We have opposing views. Now we can do packaging. Packaging we can do different things. And we can do creative packaging and so on, various types of, and we can think about how to package Krishna consciousness. But ultimately, you know, ultimately it boils down to only Krishna is important. Like today, I just took off all the packaging, basically, in this lecture. No packaging at all, right? Just like, boom, right? Put it out there. I just took away all the packaging. Otherwise, usually, we think how to package, this way, that way. Yeah. Packaging is important. It sells the product. So if you want to sell, start packaging. But, you know, don't forget to put the substance in the package. Yeah. Any other questions? So as I said, we are entangled in Maya, then how do we get out of this? Well, devotional service takes us out of that. So although we are in Maya, we do devotional service. And then this devotional service purifies us. So this is what we do. We know we are entangled. We know we are material attached. We know that Krishna is actually the only thing is important, but meanwhile we think so many other things are also important. Yes, Krishna is important, but all the other things are also important for us. Let's be honest. So, all right, what to do? Can't give up all these other things now. Okay, then, you know, have it all, but not the sinful things, and serve Krishna. And by serving Krishna, eventually, Krishna will just become the most important anyway. So serve Krishna.
as much as you can. Always. Whenever you have a chance, do some service. Can I do that? All right, why not? Yes. So you do lots of service. Then Maya cannot keep you. Otherwise, Maya is a witch and she will keep you. Yes. Are we done? No, please.
Maharaj, you talked about Trainya Vishyavila.
Uh-huh.
And about Vastu and astrology. So we also do find that devotees do Vastu because you need your help to continue your devotional service, or with astrology when they get married. They still see astrology before getting married, even among devotees.
Yeah.
Basically, the intention is to dovetail the
modes
of material nature and make it favorable for our spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
So, what is your
opinion? Yeah. So, it can be used. And I said also, it can be used. So, it has a good side, right? These things. Obviously, if the Vastu is good in your house, you know, then you may not. It may give you better material conditions in the house. If the Vastu is really bad in the house, maybe that house brings lots of bad luck. Can be. If the astrology is favorable and there's high compatibility in according to the chart for a marriage, maybe it will be easier. But we discussed that also the other day. And like when I was in Bhakta's and Bhakti's place, I raised this point. And we mentioned that more important than compatibility in this chart is that in your partner, you see that your partner is a, or partner-to-be, is a very serious devotee. Because when your partner-to-be is very serious about being a devotee, then at least on the transcendental platform, the mutual commitment is strong to bhakti, and you'll bring each other to bhakti, and then even if on the material plane there is some fireworks, you know, anyway, you know, you'll work it out, because ultimately you're committed to Prabhupada, right? So that's more important. Whereas, you know, you're both so compatible, but a little weak on the spiritual side. So, you know, and it's like, then when one says, let's have a cup, then the other one says, of tea. And it's like, oh, you know, we are soulmates. Two people, one mind, right? We're so alike. And then Bhakta was saying, yeah, he said, they checked out all the astrology, Bhakta and Bhakti, and it said that they're not compatible. They're not compatible at all. All the astrology says that Bhakta and Bhakti are not compatible. But they're approaching their... they've already had 40 years. They already did 40 years. 40 years marriage already hogya. And heading for 50. So they're not compatible at all. But they've already... I don't know what he meant by that. But I stay out of that part. Right? But they're together, and the devotees together, all these years, and doing really good. So, the transcendental is the most important. That must be there. Then it can be supported by all these things. So now you live in a house. The Vastu is totally wrong. Oh my God, what's going to happen? Chant Hare Krishna in that house. And as you chant Hare Krishna in that house, all that bad Vastu just goes away. But if you don't chant Hare Krishna in the house, and you have bad Vastu in the house, ooh, that is going to be really bad. So ultimately, the essence is that we chant Hare Krishna. But the Vastu can support. But nowadays, we make more of Vastu and more of astrology than Srila Prabhupada did.
in Mayapur, Srila Prabhupada made a temporary building. And you know, he put the altar, and you know what was above the altar? A bathroom. Now, Ave Maria. I mean, no. He's saying that's not Vastu. That's not allowed. But Prabhupada was practical. He did it that way because there was no money and I had to do something, so he did it that way. Prabhupada is not against Vastu, but not fanatic about Vastu. Yeah. Prabhupada spoke about an astrologer who said he would die at 70, but and that he would open many temples, all these things. But he didn't die at 70. He still had 11 more years. So ultimately, Prabhupada said, if we clap our hands, the lines in our hands will change. So the main thing is Krishna consciousness. Then these other things, yes, why not? If you build a new house, why not some vastu? But who's going to build a new house? Most of us, we get a place and the vastu is wrong. What to do now? I'm staying in a room upstairs and the vastu is wrong. So, what if I break a hole in the wall to fix the vastu? Will the Melbourne temple like it? So it's secondary, but not forbidden. When we can use it, yes, let's use it. Nothing wrong with some astrology. In Vedic culture, they always looked at the astrology before the marriage. But amongst Vaishnavas, we first, before the astrology, make sure your partner-to-be gets up in the morning and chants his rounds and is serious about spiritual life. That will help more. Because if you marry someone who's spiritually weak, great vastu, great astrology, but spiritually weak, you'll be carrying that person for years. Then you have to be the strong one. Good luck to you in such a marriage. I didn't do the astrology before. I was married 24 years, so it's respectable. Didn't do astrology at all. But I saw that my former wife was a serious devotee. And then it worked. And she still is a serious devotee. So that was the most important. And we survived 24 years. Then I took sannyas. Alright, I guess. What I try to do with these lectures is to stir it up. Because my spiritual master one time told me, he said, if no one gets upset with your lectures, then know that you're doing something wrong. So I tried to fulfill the order of my spiritual master this morning. But thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.